anyway, before God. It has to, we'll see this as we go through it. But if you'll turn to James chapter 2 with me, we'll look at it very quickly, verses 21 through 25. James 21 through 25. Hold your finger there and turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Let me read Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 for you very quickly, and then we'll look at that one. Verse 16 in Galatians chapter 2 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not of works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, if you turn over to James chapter 2, in verses 21 to 25, you want to look at that? James writes this, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his own son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he that was called the friend of by God, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them away? I'm not going to go into Rahab, but the same principles apply as we go through James. James' account of Abraham being justified occurred when he offered up Isaac on the altar. And you keep that in mind. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 22. Remember, Abraham was about 100 years old when Isaac was born. Remember, God promised him a child, and he didn't open up Sarah's womb until they were way beyond the age of bearing children. And Abraham was about 100 years old at that time. That, by the way, is in Romans chapter 4, if you're looking for that. How old was Isaac when Abram offered him up as a sacrifice? Anyone know? You don't. No one knows, because it doesn't tell us. But we may get a hint. Will you turn to Genesis chapter 22 with me? And I want to show you the sequence of events. Isaac was born. I don't know what age. He was about 100 years old when Sarah conceived, so probably at 100 years old. He's offering up Isaac now, and in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, now they've traveled and they went up in the mountain. Abraham took Isaac and some other men with him, and they rode the mules and they went up to the mountains. And Abraham said to the young men that were with him, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now the words young men in that passage and the word lad are the same words in the Hebrew. That may give us a little hint of how old Isaac was. The word is na'ar in the Hebrew. It's N-A-A-R, if you want to write that down. This might indicate that Isaac was a young man at that particular point. Some suggest that Isaac may have been about 16 years old at the time. Others, for instance, Josephus thinks he was about 25 years old. It really isn't that important, except that a number of years have passed since Isaac was born. He's a young man. He's able now to carry the wood for the sacrifice up the mountain. He's able to take that three-day journey or whatever time it took them to get there. Abraham is about 116, maybe even as old as 125 years old. Will you turn to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 with me. By faith, Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So, I mean, Abraham is getting up in age. Isaac now is a young lad. He offers him up. I don't have this in my notes, but you should note this, that the test was not for God to see if Abraham would trust him. The test was to show that Abraham was willing to trust God. That's what the test was about. It was a test was for Abraham to see that he did have faith in God's promises. And it was built, that the whole test was for Abraham so he could see where he was in his spiritual walk. Now, Abraham had already been declared to be righteous. You understand that? This is now Abraham's 116 or maybe 125 years old, and God says that he had righteousness imputed to his account. That's what James tells us. Now, let me give you a little history on Abraham. Abraham was a Chaldean. He was born, or at least raised, in Ur of the Chaldeans. It was a city or a country of idol worshippers. Abraham and his father were idol worshippers. His whole family were idol worshippers. How did he come to know the Lord? There were no missionaries. We turn to Acts chapter 7 with me. We'll just give you just a little history. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Stephen tells us this, and he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get out of your country and from your family and come into the land which I will show you." So God appeared to Abram. Is that unusual? How was Paul saved? Same way, God appeared, the Lord appeared to him, right? So this is not unusual that God would appear to someone. And here is in this land where there was idol worship and a lot of bad things going on, and God appears to Abraham. Well, you turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12. When he appeared to him, he gave him a promise. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." That's a promise, and we still hold on to that today. Even in our country, many of the evangelical folk believe that America has been blessed because we've favored Israel. And that's probably true. What's going to happen in the days to come, I don't know. We're sort of, our president doesn't seem to want to deal with Israel at all. Will we be cursed? I don't know. We'll see that. But we know that when that promise, when God appeared to Abram, back in Ur of Chaldees, that he believed. We turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 25. Acts 3, 25. I'll give you a couple of verses. Acts 3, 25. Luke writes these words, "You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham," this is Stephen speaking, of course, Peter speaking. "You are the sons of the prophet and the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed." So there's the gospel message, and it continues. You were blessed, the covenant that God made with Israel, or made with Abram. The covenant was entered into. That covenant was believed by Abram. Will you turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 13? Chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So we know that Abraham, righteousness came by faith, Abraham. Look at drop down to verse 16. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Now you'll notice in this, Abraham was not circumcised yet. God promised him that he would give him a nation, that out of him would come a great nation. But Israel wasn't in existence at that point. Abraham was uncircumcised. He was still a Gentile. And when God saved him in Ur of Chaldees, Abraham was a Gentile. He promised him a great nation, and he did become the father of a great nation, but it hadn't taken place yet. You see, in God's wisdom, he knew that Abraham would be the father of all who believe, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. Therefore, in order for that to take place, he saved Abram before he was circumcised, so that he would be the father of all people, all believers, Jew and Gentile. We turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. God justified Abraham, of course, before Genesis chapter 17 is when he was circumcised, so that the door would be open to the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, "The Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abram beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" What did God preach to him? The gospel. The gospel. Notice that. The Scripture, seeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. What was the gospel to Abraham? "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." It isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel. It's a good news that God gave to Abraham. Whatever revelation that God gave to a man, if he believed it, he was justified. That's the way God worked. And Abraham had this simple message come to him, and we read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That was the gospel message to Abraham. Abraham responded to it. He believed it, and he was saved. Not only did he preach the gospel to Abram, but he gave Abram some instructions. Will you turn back to Genesis chapter 12? I want you to get this. I want you to see something. It's very important. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord God had said to Abram, 'You get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you.'" Now you want to notice something in this verse. First of all, you'll notice that he had said. Do you see that? He had said. It happened before Genesis chapter 12. So I want you to go back to chapter 11. Just get a little history on Abram. So we move back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, you have the story of the Tower of Babel. The confusion of the languages. You have that in the first 9 verses of that chapter. Beginning in verse 10, Moses gives us the generations of Shem and Noah being his firstborn. We know the story of Noah. All the way down to Terah, which was Abraham's father. All right? Notice, here we have a little history. Notice verses 31 and 32. "And Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Now, what I want you to see, did Abraham go out in obedience? What did God tell him to do? What? Leave his family. And he was to take his family. He didn't do that. It says Terah took him. So what I want you to note is that he didn't really obey God exactly. As a matter of fact, it was Terah who took Abraham and Lot and Sarah, his wife, and whatever family they had at that time, other members maybe, I don't know. But Abraham moved to Haran with his father, his wife, and his nephew Lot. He didn't go out. He didn't take his family. He took his father, his nephew, and so on. And Abraham lived with his father until he was 75 years old. I don't know when this promise came. We don't know. But we do know that he went and he moved. I'll just give you a little map here. I have that black arrow. You see Ur of Chaldees? Can you see that on the board? Is that, you see it? You see where the land of Canaan is? If you were to look at Ur, if you go to the left, you see the land of Canaan? Where did they go? They went northwest. They went northwest. They went up to Haran, which was probably the wise move. If you go straight, if you look at Ur and you were to move directly to the left, all right, which would be west, what would you be crossing? The Arabian Desert. So when they left, they followed the Euphrates River up to Haran, which was a very wise move. But Abraham did not go out in obedience. He went out in partial obedience. He didn't obey God. He went, but he went under the direction of his father, and he took his nephew with him and his wife, and they moved up there. So you see that he didn't do it in complete obedience. Do you know that Abraham's life was filled with obedience and disobedience? There were times when he believed God and there were times when he didn't believe God. There were times when he lied about his wife. There were times when he laughed at God in disbelief. How can we have a child? I mean, that's ridiculous. I mean, I'm 100 years old. My wife's past the age of bearing children. How can that happen? You want to understand, the life of Abraham had its ups and downs. It had its ups and downs. That's the journey of all our lives, isn't it? Don't we all have our ups and downs? There are days when I don't want to trust God. There were times when I can't but hold on to Him, the promise that He made to me. There are all times. It's like a roller coaster. I'm up and down, up and down, up and down. Obey, disobey, joy, heartache. Progress, regress, belief, unbelief. You see, it's in the hard times that we turn to the Lord, when things are really getting tough. But we sort of up and down we go. Often there's intervals between. You know, we're up and we stay up for a while, and then we drop down. Over time, those changes in our life, those intervals between when we begin to shrink away from God, and we all go through it. And here we go, the roller coaster. But let me tell you something. That's the way you learn. You learn to depend upon the Lord. If your life was all uphill, you really wouldn't get much. It's those valleys that you get down into, and those low points in life that you realize that you don't need to be down there. You need to trust in the Lord to get out and begin to go up again. So it's always that way, that progress and regress. We're moving back and forth constantly. The intervals between them sometimes begins to shrink. You know, maybe when you were, I look back at my life, and as a newborn Christian, there were intervals that may go on for a long period of time. You know, trust in the Lord, then I went down and I stayed down for a period, and I would trust the Lord and in a short period of time go back down and out of fellowship for extended periods of time. Those periods become shorter. Those periods become shorter. And that's how God teaches us. We have, you know, Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. And you go down and you have to go back up, you go down, you go back up, learning what grace is all about. We really don't deserve what we get, and God keeps showing us that. And it's those down times that we really begin to realize that it's all by grace. It's all by grace. So let me ask you a question. When did Abraham believe God's promise? Will you turn to Hebrews with me? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. the gospel was preached to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the gospel. When did he do that? Well, look at Hebrews 11:8. By faith, now notice that, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He went out blind faith. That's all he did. He just stepped out by faith. He didn't know where he was going. When did he believe God's promises? By faith. He believed it when the promise came. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the land. When was he called to be out of the land? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Almost immediately, the gospel was preached to Abraham. Abraham believed God. Now, I don't know if there was an interval between the time that that happened and the time that he went out, but he obeyed God. He trusted God in that promise. Apparently, there would be some time involved to get Terah and everyone together to move. Let me ask you a question. By what means is a person justified? How are you justified? By what? By faith and faith alone, right? How was Abraham justified? By faith and faith alone. When was he justified? When the gospel was preached to him. Immediately. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed God's voice. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Romans 4:3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You have that? Did you notice that Abraham's disobedience is not mentioned? I'm glad that my disobediences have been forgiven and forgotten. And there are a lot of them. Look at Romans or Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. See, he had already received the promises by faith, right? So, the event that we're talking about, that James is talking about, offering up of Isaac, took place long after Abraham believed God. As a matter of fact, If Abram was 75 when he left Haran, I don't know when he received the promises, but he was 100 years old, so that's 25 years. Isaac was born, whether he was 16 or 25, so there's another, you know, Abram was in his late 80s or 90s he was in his late 100 years old, 116, 125 when he offered up Isaac. So many years have passed. And by faith, Abraham received the promise. He offered up Isaac. Years later. James chapter 2. Will you turn there? Remember what James said. Go back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 21-23. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by or out of works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now, how many years later after Abram was saved did this take place? Well, we don't know exactly. Well, he was 75 when he left Haran and went down to Canaan. And probably took him several years before he went up to Haran. So he may have been, let's say, 70 years old. Now he's 116. So that's 46 years later. And Abraham now trust God. He's learned to trust God, and he's willing to offer up his son. He's pulls the knife out, and he's ready to sacrifice his son. But let me read it again. Was not Abraham our father justified when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together by his works? In other words, Abraham's faith. He trusted God. He trusted God. And he was trust God to the point where he's willing to offer up his only begotten son. And by works, faith was made perfect or complete. And the scriptures was fulfilled that says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, I want you to see a couple of things. I gave you these charts last week. Remember that? Here's Abraham, and he's unsaved. Probably had a couple good works in his life. I don't know. He probably helped a little old lady across the street and maybe, did a few good things in his life. But his life was full of sin. I mean, he was an idol worshiper. His family was. And he's unsaved. And there are a lot of sins. We don't know how many, but probably a multitude of sins that he committed. But Abraham's slate was clean too. See, when Christ died, he died for sins that were past. And Abraham's slate was wiped clean. They were all nailed to the cross. God, who sees all things at the same time, he sees the beginning and the end, can look at Abraham. Abraham's slate is clean. What happened to Abraham? Abraham believed God's promise in Genesis chapter 12, and what happened to him? It was imputed to him for righteousness. He was saved. Years later, God asked Abraham to offer up his son, and he believed God. Will you turn to Genesis chapter 15 with me? Genesis chapter 15. I want to draw this conclusion. I'll let you ask me some questions in just a few minutes if you have some. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." This is Ishmael. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now towards heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and it counted to him for righteousness. Now, this is the third time that we can know of. Chapter 12, chapter 22, here in chapter 15, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Did Abraham count the stars? You can't. There's no way that you can count the stars. He may have tried, but the impossible task. You see, this is exactly what I told you in our lives. God keeps a record. We have righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ. That's where it all starts. Abraham received the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. He had some good works, whether they were done in the flesh or whether in the spirit, I don't know, but in he counted the stars, or tried to, and anybody believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, life goes on. He did some good works, did some bad things. They're not recorded. You come to offering up Isaac in chapter 22, and now he has another righteousness added to his account. It's the same for Abraham as it was for us. You follow me? In your life, there are times when you trust God and you put your faith in God's promise and he imputes to your account righteousness. There are times when you do good things, and it may be good, it may not be good, but ultimately it will all come out and wash. We're going to see what was done in the spirit, what was done in the flesh. Abraham is no different than us. Abraham will not be tried at the bema seat. It's not his part. That will come later. But the works, the good works, will be seen, what were really good works that were performed in the power of the Spirit of God and were done by faith. So, righteousness is imputed to our account repeatedly. It's not something that happens. The initial righteousness, then the righteousness as they occur as we go through life when we trust in God and trust His promises. Each subsequent time, faith is exercised in each subsequent time, when faith is exercised in God's word, righteousness is imputed to one's account, whether it's Abraham or whether it's us. It goes on and on. It doesn't stop. Any questions? What I wanted you to see, that there's no conflict between James and Paul. Paul said a man is justified by faith and faith alone, initial righteousness. But it's always by faith. When Abraham offered up Isaac, it was by faith. His faith produced works in his life. He believed God and he did what God said he should do. And he was about to sacrifice his son. God ever call you to do something? And you trust in him to do it? You step out by faith and you do it? It's imputed to you for righteousness. Sometimes we do good things. We don't do it by faith, we just do it naturally. Sometimes it emanates from the flesh, sometimes emanates from the spirit. But each time it comes by faith, it's imputed to us for righteousness. The good works that we perform in the power of the Holy Spirit that you had no idea you were even doing, you will even be rewarded for that. You're in the spirit. If you're in the flesh, it doesn't matter, it's going to be burned. We turn to John chapter 6 with me. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, the people come to Jesus and they ask him a very important question. You're familiar with this. And they said to him, "What must we do that we may do the works of God?" How do you do what God wants you to do? How do you do the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." You're trusting in the Savior. You're trusting in the one who has come and given his life for you. You're trusting in the one whom saved you. That's the work of God. Faith is a work of God. James is not contradicting Paul. They're in complete agreement. There's no contradiction between the two of them. Paul looks at it as an entirely different setup, a different event. Paul's looking back to the initial righteousness that Abraham believed God and was imputed to him for righteousness. That's his salvation. Genesis chapter 12. When he looks at Isaac, he's moving down the road many years. And he believed God. He did the work of God. But it was by faith. Faith always produces works. You can't have faith and not do something. How can you live the Christian life without reading the scriptures and saying, "That's for me. I have to obey that. I have to do that." If God says that you ought to rejoice in all things, and you're reading it and you're going through a difficult time, and you say, "But God tells me I have to rejoice in this, and I'm going to rejoice in this. And Lord, thank you for bringing this trial or this problem into my life, and I know that you're going to work it out, and I can relax, and I can rest in it, and I can joy in it, and knowing that you're going to do something." And when I rest in that promise, God gives me a little plus. I don't know if you read, let me read James, I'll read it to you, and you listen carefully. James chapter 2 again, listen what it says. "But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar?" Now that's years later, remember. Abraham saved before he was 75 years old. He traveled up the land, he was there until he was 75. Then he went down to the land. He was in the land, he lived there for about 25 years before Isaac was born, and 16, 20, whatever years later, he took his son up into the mountain. So years have passed, years. offer of his own. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? You can't separate the two. By faith, Abraham left the land that he was living in. He left Ur by faith. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect or mature. It's growing. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was imputed or accounted to him for righteousness. See, he believed God. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The lifting of the saber or the knife to slay the sacrifice was an act of faith. Abraham believed God. He believed that even if he thrust that knife into him, that God would raise him from the dead. And it was that act that God says, you're trusting me, Abraham. Do you see that? Do you see that? The test was for Abraham, not for God. And God imputed it to him for righteousness. You see then that a man is justified by work and not by faith only. The two go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. What James is looking at is an entirely different scenario than what Paul was looking at. Paul was looking at the initial righteousness that was imputed to his account. James is looking down the road many years later and says, see how it works in your life? Abraham was a believer already. Now, Dan? That's true. You're not saved. Yeah, I think that, for all of you, what Dan is saying is that the people who think that James is talking, they stress James in order to get you to do something. And these are the list of things that you're supposed to do. And if you don't do them, then you're just questioning your salvation. In other words, you've got to be baptized, you've got to join the church, you've got to give money, you've got to do this or that or whatever it might be, you've got to wear a certain garb or whatever it might be. That's not what James is talking about at all. Yes, Liz and Martha. Rahab's the same situation. The gospel was preached to her when the spies come into her home. She protected them. She trusted God at that point. And the same thing happened. You're right. That was a subsequent event. Anyone else? See, a man can never be justified by works. Whether it's the works of the law or his own works, he can never be justified by that. Unless it's by faith plus works, the faith producing the works, it isn't going to work. Works are a byproduct of faith. If I'm in a situation, a difficult situation, I could lie to get out of it. You know what I mean? And I would say to myself, but God says that I ought not to lie. And so I'll take the consequences. I will tell the truth. Because God says that I ought to speak the truth. Now that's an act of faith. But the faith produces the truth out of my life. I'm going to speak the truth now. It's a simple thing. Nick? I think the word is dead there. I'm not sure right offhand. Barry, do you have a? It's the word dead, and it's those dead works that we talk about, works that are that a man will produce without faith and without the Spirit of God behind it. In other words, or without faith. In other words, you do certain things in your life, and they're good works, but it's unproductive, right? It's those works that are going to be burned up at the beginning. Right, useless for salvation. Useless as far as any future rewards, too. You'd not be rewarded for it. They're dead works. They're works that are not done by faith. Any other questions? But by the way, our justification is not an experiential event in your life. When I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had no idea that I was that God was imputing righteousness to my account. There's no feeling that goes with it necessarily. Now, there may be joy at a moment in time, but it's not because of my justification, but simply that I know I'm believing the truth. Justification is an act of God that He performs without any feeling going with it. Your salvation in Christ, you were placed in Christ. You didn't feel anything. It's something that you have to know to believe, but there's no feelings that necessarily go with it. You may feel joy that it happened at a subsequent time. I had no idea that I was justified. I had no idea that I was sanctified. I had no idea that I was in Christ. I had no idea that the Spirit came and resided in my body, that I was baptized with Him and I was sealed. I mean, those were things that they're not experiential. There's no human experience involved in those things. Those are truths that God says took place. Now, when I learn them, I may rejoice in the fact that it's true, but the initial justification, it's not experiential. There's nothing that goes along with it. God says that happens. It's an act of God where He declares you to be righteous, and it's by faith and faith alone. Any questions? Any more questions? All right, let's get back to 2:16. I have 5 minutes. There are no questions. Rick, does that help you? Okay. Rick was asking me a question about that this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, we looked at this. I told you three times in this passage, he tells us that man is not justified by works. All right? We saw that when he talks about a man, he's talking about any man. That's just a general statement. We saw that the second one, I might be justified by faith in Christ. And not by the works of the law. That's sort of personal now. We're getting down to you and I. And then universal in the last statement that no flesh shall be justified. No flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. Twice he says in this verse that man is justified by faith in Christ or in Jesus Christ. The word man in this passage is anthropos. It's used of a human being, a male or female. It's without any reference to color or nationality. He's not talking about Jew and Gentile. He's just talking about any man. A man is not justified by the works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's a universal principle. It always works that way. God only justifies on the basis, one basis, and that is faith. Paul says, even we, he's talking about in verse 16, even we Jews. You see, if anyone thought that they could just be justified by the law, it would be the Jews. The Jews were privileged. They had the advantage of having been given the law. And Jews thought that, well, God gave us the law, we're good people. And a Jew would think that, well, we can be justified by keeping the law. And Paul says, no, that isn't how it works. You can't keep the law. If you break it in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Even we Jews have believed in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Even we Jews. That we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. How important is that? Even we Jews. See, if the Jews are God's privileged people and they have to believe in Jesus Christ, what about the Gentiles? They have to go the same way. That's what Paul's saying. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, For by the law is the knowledge of... See, law only gives us a knowledge of sin. It reveals what sin is. Here's the standard. You overstep that boundary, you've broken the law. If you break it at one point, you're guilty of it all. There's only one way to be justified, and that is by faith. So even we Jews, we have to go the same way. Same way as the Gentiles. Now remember the context of this whole passage. What's the context? Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Some Jews come from Jerusalem, Paul and Peter and the others, and he gets up and withdraws himself. And Peter Paul is chiding Peter. And he said, listen, Peter, even we Jews, and you're trying to instill this upon the law upon the Gentile, even we Jews have to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Verse 17 says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Now I'll give you the little translation, and we'll have to pick up next week. But it says, if we ourselves also are found sinners, seeking to be justified by Christ. If we who ourselves are found sinners, seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? There's a lot there. I can't get into it. We'll have to. But Paul's response to that is, God forbid. God forbid. This is a first-class condition, by the way, and Paul is assuming, for the sake of argument, that this is a true statement. If in seeking to be justified by faith, we're found sinners. I'll have to explain that. I can't do it this morning. Father, we thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that justification does come by faith. There is no other way. Our works are not fit for heaven apart from you working through us. Father, we thank you for the gospel. The gospel that was preached to Abram was different than what it was preached to us. But it's the same faith. We trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Abram trusted in God, in his promises, the gospel that was preached to him. Father, we thank you for that gospel. We thank you for our salvation. Our salvation is so much further along than Abram's. We're saved to be in Christ Jesus with all the spiritual blessings. We thank you for that. Thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to open your word and to be able to study it, to find out what you have for us, to understand it, that we might be able to use it more efficiently in our lives. So, Father, we praise you this morning for all the benefits you've given us. We pray for our country this morning. In the desperate situation that we find ourselves in, we know that you're in control. We are not panicking. We know that you are doing exactly what needs to be done to accomplish your plan and purpose. But we pray for our country. You told us to pray for our leaders, and we pray, Father, for them, that they might be able to rule in such a way that we might live peaceably here, that we might enjoy the benefits that we have of being able to gather together on a Sunday morning without fear. Most places in this world, that's not true. So you've really blessed us with a wonderful thing. And we pray, Father, that it might continue. And we'll thank you for all the benefits that you've given us in Christ Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.